Well, good morning again. For some weeks now, we've been in a series entitled If. And if you're joining us for the first time or the first time during this series, we've been looking at if statements in God's Word. So, for example, if you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive your sins. Or if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. Or if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You see, this little word, if, represents a relationship between statements. Sometimes it's a cause and effect relationship. Sometimes it's a revealing relationship. If you're doing this, then well, this is who you really are. This is the condition of your heart. But a relationship nonetheless. And last week, we looked at a rather shocking passage in Scripture. It was in Matthew 6, 14, and 15, where Jesus says explicitly and emphatically, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And we looked at some other passages that support what Jesus said here. And what we concluded is very important for us today. And so this is a bit of a review from last week, but it's not that our forgiveness of others somehow obligates God to forgive us, but rather that our forgiveness of others is evidence that we have in fact been forgiven. And likewise, in the opposite, it's not that our failure to forgive others impedes God from forgiving us, but rather our failure to forgive others is evidence that we have not been forgiven by God. Now, if we take a look at that verse again, just take a look at that. It seems as if I'm taking that relationship and I'm switching it. And listen, I don't want to try it to pull a fast one on you, okay? I'm not trying to twist Scripture. I didn't mention this last week, but it's important to note that Jesus is speaking to an audience that is under the old covenant. Okay, so what I mean by that is that God's forgiveness to them came through animal sacrifices, okay, through the blood sacrifice of animals. But that was only temporary, all right? So the sins would only be forgiven up to the present, only what that sacrifice had covered. Their future sins were still yet unforgiven. And so the way that Jesus words this here makes sense in their context. They were awaiting a future forgiveness. Okay, so for them, it was cause and effect. Their unforgiving heart is not a humble heart that God would forgive. But in our case, we are under the new covenant in Christ. We receive a once-for-all forgiveness from God when we trust in Jesus. When a person trusts in the work of Jesus on the cross, their sins are forgiven, past, present, future, once for all. And so this statement of Jesus to us is not a warning about receiving or not receiving a future forgiveness, but it is an evidence that we have or we have not received a past forgiveness. So a person's unforgiving heart is evidence that it has not been forgiven. Right? Namely, that if you harbor bitterness in your heart, if you're holding grudges, if you won't forgive someone, Scripture says, Jesus says, that you don't really have any confidence that your own sins are forgiven from God. And so the challenge was that as believers in Jesus, we need to make war against this attitude of unforgiveness in our hearts. But just like any battle, we must know what our objective is. So instead of diving into a brand new if statement today, I want to continue looking at this topic of forgiveness. Now, if you've been here a while, we don't do a lot of topical sermons on Sunday morning. Our typical approach is to look at a passage of Scripture. A lot of times we are walking through a book or a section of the Bible. Here in this series, we've been picking those if statements and doing Bible study on them. We're not really doing a lot of jumping around topically studying. But today is a bit of an exception because forgiveness is so central to the Christian faith and the gospel of Jesus, but it is also one of the most misunderstood. Too often, there are far too simple explanations that are given, right? Like, just forgive and forget, or you can't bring that up anymore, or just let it go, or let's just get past this. But that is not at all what Scripture really is all about. Okay, so I want to dive in today. I want to look at what Scripture says about forgiveness and what it truly is. Okay? So first and foremost, the Bible tells us that we are to forgive others the way that we have been forgiven by God. All right, it says that twice in Scripture. Here's the first one. This comes from Colossians 3:13. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So everything about the way that God forgives us ought to characterize everything about the way that we forgive others. This is even said more emphatically in Ephesians chapter 4, going into chapter 5. It says, be kind and compassionate, similar theme there, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And then he continues in chapter 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Right? We ought to seek to imitate God in his compassion, in his kindness, and in the way that we forgive one another. The way that we have been forgiven, we ought to imitate God as we then forgive others. So simply put, God's forgiveness serves as both our motivation and our model of our forgiveness. So God is our motivation and our model of forgiveness. Well, if we are going to forgive others, right, the way that God forgives, then we better know and understand, well, what God's forgiveness is like and what the Bible says it is and how it's characterized. And so what I want to share with you over the next few minutes is 12 characteristics of God's forgiveness. 12 characteristics of God's forgiveness. So the first thing that we need to understand will be on the screen here. 12 characteristics of God's forgiveness. The first one is that it comes from compassion. It comes from compassion. I just want to read some passages of Scripture here. This comes from Psalm 145:8-9. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. And so that idea of merciful and mercy mentioned there is that idea of forgiveness, but it is undergirded with God's compassion and steadfast love. Likewise, in Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, his steadfast love is the foundation for his mercy, his forgiveness. And then, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, the reason that we don't perish and the reason that we inherit eternal life is because of forgiveness through Jesus, right? And that is, again, supported by the love of God. Now, if you're here last week, you might remember that we talked about a specific parable. It was a parable about a king who was settling accounts with his servants. And there was one servant that amassed a debt, just an incredible debt, like millions or billions of dollars, just ridiculous amount. And he begged the king to not, you know, toss him in jail for non-payment, but he said, be patient with him. And it says, and the king had compassion on him. He took compassion on him, and he canceled the debt. Now, that parable goes on to say that that same servant then went out into the street and he met a friend of his who owed him, I mean, so much smaller of a debt. The percentage was like 0.1%. Very, very tiny in comparison. And he began to choke him. He said, you pay back what you owe me. And he's like, be patient with me and I'll give it back. He said, no. And he threw him in jail. And Jesus is saying that, again, to illustrate this point, that if you have been forgiven by God, then that's an impossibility. That's a ridiculous scenario. You would never go from being forgiven millions and millions and then choke a guy over hundreds. It just is an impossibility. And so Jesus says that, and we looked at that in more detail last week, but this is this idea that the king had compassion on the servant. So the first characteristic of God's forgiveness is that it comes from compassion. It comes from a place of compassion. The next one is that God's forgiveness involves a cleansing. It is an act of cleansing. This is found in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hebrews and 2 Peter and 1 John. All speak of the act of cleansing associated with God's forgiveness. So much in the Old Testament, there was a dynamic between clean and unclean, or being defiled or being holy. And God's forgiveness would not only cancel the guilt, which we'll talk about, but it brought cleanliness in the place of uncleanness. So there is a cleansing that takes place. Also, it involves a covering. Okay, one of the Hebrew words, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I dabble. One of the Hebrew words that talks about forgiveness really means to coat or to cover with like tar or pitch. Okay, so if you have a hole in your roof and it's a flat tar roof, you can get some pitch or some tar and you can cover over that hole. It's to cover it. This is also seen in the whole idea of atonement through blood, that the blood of the sacrifice covers over the sin. All right, so comes from compassion, it's cleansing, it is covering, and it cancels guilt. Okay, so this is really the main idea in forgiveness, this idea to pardon, right? This is the primary way that forgiveness is used in the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament books of the law, that they are no longer held guilty before God of their sin, but they've been pardoned. It has canceled the guilt. In Romans 8, 1, this is also carried over into the New Testament, Romans 8, 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? There is no condemnation. You cannot be condemned. You cannot be accused. You cannot be declared guilty because you've been declared innocent. You've been pardoned. You've been forgiven. And then a little bit later in verse 33 of that same chapter, it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? Your guilt is canceled in forgiveness. Likewise, there is also a canceling of a debt. It could be said that our sin to God is a debt to God. And this is where that parable of the king and his servants, and there's multiple parables in the Bible about canceling of debts. It's not a financial debt that we have before God. It's a moral debt, right? But God, in his forgiveness, cancels the debt. And listen, when we sin, we incur a moral debt to God. Think about when David sinned against Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. And then what does he say in Psalm 51? He says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Yes, the offense might be to one another. It might be against another person, but the debt is to God. And in God's forgiveness, through Jesus, all of our debts are canceled. Which leads me to the next one, and that forgiveness involves cost to the offended. It involves cost. Just like the king or the money lender mentioned in those parables, you know, when they forgive, they have to cover that, right? Let's say you lend money, you know, to your brother-in-law, which I would never recommend, but whatever. Let's say you lend someone some money, right? And, oh, man, the investment that they thought was just going to be killer, you know, it didn't pan out or whatever. They can't pay it back. And so out of compassion, you say, you know what, that debt is canceled. So who eats that loss? You do. There is a cost involved with forgiveness. There is a cost involved with canceling a debt. There is a cost to the offended. Now, in God's economy, there is a balance that must be justified or reconciled. This is how the work of Jesus on the cross pays for the sins of those who trust in him. God the Father accepts the perfect, sinless life of Jesus and the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross as payment to cover the debt. Now listen, forgiveness is free to receive, but it's not free completely. It costs somebody something. Forgiveness is free to receive, but forgiveness is costly to the one doing the forgiving. God covers the cost of the debt. Okay, let's move on to another one. There is a commitment to remember no more. This is first mentioned in Jeremiah, and then again mentioned in Isaiah in the Old Testament, and then it's quoted twice in Hebrews. God is said to remember their sins no more. Now, it's important to note that God doesn't forget, okay? God isn't absent-minded. He doesn't forget where he put his keys. You're like, of course he doesn't. He doesn't have keys. That's not my point. My point is that God doesn't forget. He's not forgetful. God knows everything. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He never forgets anything. But he chooses to remember our sins once they are forgiven, to remember them no more. Forgetting is passive. Forgetting is something that happens. Oops, I forgot that. Remembering something no longer is a choice, that God makes. Likewise, Psalm 103 verse 12, using poetic language, describes God as casting our sins as far as the east is from the west. Okay? Now, it's interesting. They didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because that's a definite distance. right? Once you go north far enough, you hit the pole, and if you keep going, you start headed south again. There's a definitive distance. There's a definite distance between north and south. There's really no distance that you can measure between east and west. You could just keep going in those directions forever. And he puts them as far as the east is from the west. If we continue, we see that God's forgiveness carries away the burden. Carries away the burden. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's often translated forgive literally means to take away or to carry off. And in the New Testament, this is seen in the words of John the Baptist about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right? This idea of taking them away. And then Hebrews connects it all the way from the Old Testament to Jesus. He says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus can fully take away sins. It's this idea of carrying that burden away. One more here. Actually, there's three more here. But God's forgiveness cedes any claim to punishment or retaliation. Gives up, relinquishes any claim to punishment or retaliation. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if He has forgiven your sins, if you are a child of God, then God doesn't punish your sin. That might be strange to some of you, because maybe you've heard this before in a different way, but God does not punish those who have been forgiven by Jesus. Why? Where did he put all of his punishment? On Jesus. Does he have any more punishment to give to you? No. Right? Oh, they sinned. Oh, hang on a second. Where's that punishment? Oh, that's right. It's all on Jesus. I've got nothing left. I've got no wrath left. I've got no punishment. I've got no judgment. I've got no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, 1 John 2, the propitiation or the atonement, depending on your version. But it means satisfies the wrath of God, settles the anger of God. He's got no more anger. He's got no more wrath. He's got no more punishment because it all went on Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't discipline his children, but discipline is correction. He doesn't correct us. He doesn't nudge us or shove us sometimes when we need to get back on his path. But it's not punitive. It's not punishment. Because in his forgiveness, he's ceding any claim to punishment or retaliation because all of that has gone on Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. And furthermore, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Neither height nor depth, nor life or death, or principalities or powers, and if that doesn't cover it, or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. All right, two more. And I need to tell you, I made a valiant effort to try and make these start with C, but I couldn't do it. I'm sorry I have failed you in that way. I'd rather be accurate than alliteration, okay? But God's forgiveness results in reconciliation, results in the restoring of the relationship. It's not instantaneous, but it results in that, right? Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E, is the author of Peacemaker. It's a great book on forgiveness and relationships. He describes reconciliation as putting the relationship back to how it was before the sin occurred. Right? Think about that. Think about that. Putting the relationship back to how it was before the sin occurred. It's a wonderful thought, and especially between us and God, before sin came in between our relationship with God, before we severed that relationship with God, it can be reconciled. In fact, there is no occasion in Scripture where God forgives someone and it doesn't end, result in reconciliation. This reconciliation is vividly seen in, again, Romans 5. Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because we've been justified by Jesus, all right? Okay, we're going to move on here. The final one, God's forgiveness requires repentance. Listen, God's forgiveness is not universal. And what I mean by that is it's not just given out to everyone, okay? God doesn't blanket forgive everyone's sins. That would be universalism. That would be, oh, sin isn't a big deal because God's going to take care of all of it and we're all going to heaven. I mean, really, we could just go home if that's the case. You know, there's no need to share the gospel, the desperate gospel. God's forgiveness isn't universalism. It is for those who repent. Repentance, of course, is a changing of the mind that leads to a changing of behavior. It involves turning from sin and turning to God. There's a great example of forgiveness in Scripture. This might be a familiar verse to some of you. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." This text is a great description of repentance, right? See it there. There's humility, right? There is a changing of their heart and mind. There is a turning from wicked ways, sinful ways, and a turning toward God, seeking His face. And what is the result? God's forgiveness and restoration, right? So forgiveness from God is for those who repent. Okay. So that is a rundown of God's forgiveness. Now remember, our goal is that we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. So if that's how He has forgiven us, then what does it look like for us to forgive others in that same way? Well, if we're going to put all this together, we can come up with a comprehensive definition of forgiveness. If you have a bulletin, it's on the note-taking page on the back of it at the bottom there. And unfortunately, it's long. But look, we need a definition of forgiveness better than let it go. Or, you know, forgive and forget. Or all these other things that we put in place that aren't sufficient. And so, forgiveness is an ongoing commitment with the help of God not to harm or shame another person for a sin committed against me, not to dwell on the offense in my mind, but to consider that sin incomparable to the sins that I myself have committed against God, to communicate this to the repentant sinner, to open the door to reconciliation as far as it depends on me, and to then treat them as if the sin never occurred, all because of the example and forgiveness of God to me through Jesus. Again, this definition, while unfortunately long, captures all of the required facets. And with the time that we have remaining, I just want to walk through and connect some of those dots, okay? So we're going to highlight a section, and then we're going to talk about how it connects to God's forgiveness. Well, first of all, through Scripture, we see that forgiveness is not an option, okay, but it is a command. And so, therefore, believers must choose to be in obedience to it. And so it is an ongoing commitment. right? We have to choose to do it. We'll come back to that ongoing commitment in just a moment. But let's look on to the next one. With the help of God, okay? With the help of God. Well, forgiveness, again, comes from a place of compassion. I don't know about you, but I never feel like forgiving. I mean, who feels like that? I am hurt. I am wronged. I am offended. I am betrayed. And I'm like, nah, that's fine. Right? Steal from me, that's okay. Who feels like that? And so it is essential that we ask God, because if forgiveness is to come from our heart of compassion, you know who's really good at changing hearts? God. We need to be pleading. We need to be making war with our hearts and begging God to change our hearts, to have His kind of compassion. Moving on. With the help of God, not to harm or shame. Again, this forgiveness from God cancels the guilt, cancels the debt, carries away the sin, covers the offense, cedes any claim to retaliation or vengeance toward us. And so our forgiveness of others should do the same. We're not going to harm someone. We're not going to shame someone for the sin committed against me. Moving on, and not to dwell on that offense in my mind. You know, the ability, if you have the ability to forgive, to forget, that's a blessing, right? If you can just willfully forget something, wow. I mean, consider yourself fortunate. We don't have that ability, okay? And so what we need to do is we need to do like God does. We need to have an ongoing commitment to remember no more, to not dwell on it in our minds. We need to have the ongoing commitment to cast that offense, that sin, in their mind as far as the east is from the west, and keep casting it when it returns, right? Because it's going to return. You're like, nope, get back there. Move on. But to consider that sin incomparable to the sins that I myself have committed against God. This takes us back to the servant who amassed the huge debt that the king forgave, and then goes out and chokes his fellow servant for a far smaller one. No, what we have been forgiven is so minor, is so much more than what we've been sinned against. We need to remember that no one has been more offended, sinned against, betrayed, or mistreated than God. And no person, I will never be more offended, sinned against, betrayed, or mistreated than I myself have done to God. So how can I ever say, nope, that crosses the line, that's too far, I don't forgive. All right, here we go, moving on. Then we're going to communicate this to the repentant sinner. Now, inasmuch as repentance is required to receive forgiveness from God, forgiveness should only be communicated to a repentant person. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that in the absence of repentance that we can harbor bitterness and we can get revenge and all this kind of stuff. No, right? Because, the command to forgive is twofold. It's first an attitude, and then second, it is a person-to-person transaction, if you will. Okay? So this vertical attitude is between you and God. That in the moment that someone sins against you, you take that offense and you put it on the cross where all of your sins were paid for, and you add it to the pile. And you say, I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm not going to be bitter about this. I'm going to cancel that debt because my debts have also been canceled, and it is infinitesimally small compared to what I've been forgiven. Now, that is between you and God. But then there is a communication of that forgiveness between someone else that should only be communicated in response to their repentance. Listen, we often see these high-profile news stories, cases of murder or abuse, where the victims declare in court to the criminal who is not repentant, I forgive you. While that seems godly, it's not. Because God does not forgive the unrepentant. And while that person should absolutely not carry that burden, not carry that offense, they should take it and they should put it on the cross, they should in no way communicate to that unrepentant person that they are forgiven. Because without repentance, they are not. All right. Moving on. This opens the door to reconciliation as far as it depends on me. That is God's purpose in forgiveness, and it should be ours, right? Romans 12, 18 instructs us to live at peace with everyone so long as it depends on you. And reconciliation requires both parties. Now, I have to make a note here. There are some instances in which reconciliation might not be wise. They are rare and they are extreme. Jesus himself gives instances where divorce, which by definition is not reconciliation, is permissible. Okay, but much wisdom and much counsel is needed in these situations. Okay, but barring extreme and rare circumstances, reconciliation is the goal, is the result of forgiveness. Moving on, to treat them as if the sin never occurred. Okay, again, the definition of reconciliation is to put the relationship back to how it was before the sin occurred. Right? Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who harm you. All right? But another note, wisdom is also needed here. Because sometimes the relationship before that sin occurred wasn't God-honoring and wasn't healthy to begin with. So it wouldn't be wise to go back to that relationship. Sometimes you need to go back to a new relationship, right? The whole relationship needs an overhaul, okay? But still, we do good to those who hurt us. And then lastly, all because of the example and the forgiveness of God to me through Jesus. God's forgiveness through Christ to the Christian is the model and the motivation of our own forgiveness toward others. Just like the king's forgiveness to the servant should have resulted in his forgiveness of his fellow servant, so God's forgiveness of us should result in our eagerness to forgive others. Again, God's forgiveness is our motivation and our model. And it is fitting to end our gathering this morning by remembering and reflecting on that model and on that motivation of forgiveness, namely the cross of Christ. And as we do every time, we're going to end in a time of communion. But let me remind you, if you're struggling with unforgiveness, make war with that attitude. And the best way to do that is to focus on God's forgiveness of us. And communion is a great way to do that. Now, if you have not responded to Jesus with faith and trust for your own forgiveness, if you are not confident that Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross and that you are forgiven and you have a right standing before God, not because of anything that you do, but because of everything that he did and your trust, your reliance, your dependence upon that, then your first step is not to forgive others. your first step is not to take communion. Your first step is to call on God, call on Jesus Christ to forgive you. Place your faith and your trust in him to be your Savior and to be the one who forgives you. And then you'll have the motivation and the model to forgive others. And then you can rightly celebrate what he's done for us on the cross. Let me remind you that communion is a time to remember what Christ has done, to reflect on it and on our own hearts. Where the Spirit reveals we need to repent. And because of the gospel, we can walk away renewed. And so if you're a believer in Jesus and you're ready to make war, then you can come and you can celebrate the death of Christ with us. In a moment, I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. You come forward as we sing. Take, return to your seat. Do business with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cleansing, covering, casting away forgiveness that you give to us, that you freely give to us, though it cost you dearly. Lord, that Jesus would endure such anguish at the hands of sinful men. But because of the joy set before him, he did. So that those who trust could be brought into the family of God. God, I pray that as we think about in complete and heavy, deep ways your forgiveness, that it would first and foremost make us to be in awe. It would ruin us. As we think about what your forgiveness truly is to us. And it would drive out any hesitation for us to forgive others. Help us to be true models of you, imitators of you as dearly loved children. In your name, amen.